The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Bear Creek Church. My name is Bill Pritchett, one of the elders here. And typically up on the platform here is Pastor Dale Metter. And Pastor Dale is not feeling well this morning, so I was given the opportunity to come up and share. And so I don't know if this is just an opportunity for me to see how well I adjust and just kind of go with the flow. You know, last week I got called in to eat a bunch of hot wings. And then this week it's come up and do the sermon, I find out, on Friday. So we'll see what next week brings, but you should be here. It could be exciting. So again, in honor of Pastor Dale, he typically when he comes up here, he enjoys giving us the opportunity to check in with our good friends at the Babylon Bee. And so, in honor of him, we're going to do that this morning as well. I went on there earlier this week, and there was just the perfect article to go on there and share with us this morning. 10 simple ways you can encourage your pastor. And given that this is from the Babylon Bee, you can probably imagine that there's quotes around the word encourage. Describing this, it says, the lofty expectations and burdensome demands upon the pastor of a local church can be overwhelming at times. Here are 10 easy things, because we need easy things, right? Easy things you can do this Sunday to encourage your pastor and let him know that you care. Let's take a look at a few of these. You can ask him what book of the Bible the church has been studying for the last 3 years. Pastors love it when you have no clue that he's been faithfully preaching through the Gospels for years, even though you've been to almost every service. So make sure to ask him every Sunday, hey, what book are we in today? Quietly change churches without letting anyone know. Hey, we get it. You're not feeling fed. No problem. Pastors totally don't take it personally when you move your membership to a different church with no notice or really any reason at all. Their demeanor might even be buoyed by your boldness. Here's an easy one for us to remember. Call his sermon a speech. This is a really easy way to encourage your pastor, and it won't take much effort on your part. That's key. Just a quick, great speech, brother, can lift a pastor's spirits in no time. Make sure he knows you would be volunteering more if literally everything else were not more important to you. Every time you decline to serve the church in even the smallest way, tell the pastor that literally everything else is more important. Soccer games, the latest Nicholas Sparks movie, laundry day, or even just general apathy. A man of God loves hearing that all these things and more always take precedent over the body of Christ. Write him an anonymous critical letter. This is an easy one. There's nothing more encouraging to a pastor who's battling personal demons and fending off thoughts of depression and anxiety than a scathing rebuke you won't even sign your name to. I think this one's my favorite. Make sure he knows he's no John Piper. Oftentimes, pastors aren't aware that they are not as good a preacher as John Piper. They might even think they are John Piper himself. It's really helpful to your pastor if you use phrases like, you're no John Piper, but that was still a pretty good speech for the double encouragement. Brent, I see you in the front row here. Another one, conk out in the front row. Pastors never feel more like a shepherd than when their flock is resting peacefully. Especially when he's right in the middle of an impassioned plea for attendees to repent and believe the gospel. Now, this part's key. Make sure to snore loudly to encourage those around you as well. Bryce is all for that. And finally, just tell him he's worthless. If all else fails, just bluntly telling your pastor he doesn't mean anything to you, and his years of study and faithful service don't matter in the slightest, will surely see his faith in God skyrocket. So there you go. 10, we didn't cover all 10, but 10 simple ways you can encourage your pastor. So maybe you can go home and pray about those. All right, let's see if we can redeem our time at all here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we love you. We come here this morning and we recognize that we all fall short of your glory. We come here knowing that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Fathers, we have been preparing through these songs to hear your word. I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive it. I pray that we would have the humility to be taught. I pray that if our minds are distracted by other things, help us to set those things aside in our minds and fix our eyes on you. We confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Father, you provided that Savior to us through your Son, that his death on the cross would pay the penalty for our sins, that in so doing, his righteousness would be imputed to us, that we would then gain access to you in heaven. Our greatest need has been met, and we are thankful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So all joking aside, I really do want to talk about the topic of encouragement this morning. So those of you who were at the camp out last year, you got a brief preview of this message, but this is the longer version of it. See, scripturally, we are called to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. Romans 15, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Hebrews 10:25, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, before we go too much further, I want to take a minute to talk about the reality that though we acknowledge that scripturally we are to encourage one another, we often don't do it. Why? Why do we not do this? Why do we tend to not encourage others? I think there are several reasons, but I've noted three of them that I'd like to chat about for just a moment. The first one is, it may just feel awkward. We don't really know what to say. You're not sure how the other person might respond, and their response might be awkward. Because we're not used to it, we're not used to giving encouragement, and we're not used to receiving encouragement. So to stop and make a point of doing it, especially after a message on encouragement, it can just feel awkward. Another reason that I think we don't do it sometimes, and I've heard this said before, we don't want to make the other person feel puffed up. We don't want to feed into their pride. We almost act like we're doing them a favor by not encouraging them. I think I've used this example before, but to me, this was like saying that we're going to withhold money from you so that you don't struggle with greed. We shouldn't hold back our encouragement. Another one that I hear occasionally is, we don't want to seem like we're condoning sin. As if to encourage someone is akin to saying that they are perfect, and we're going to ignore their sin or say that it's not a big deal. Right, so as if to say there's a sin over here, and so if I encourage them, somehow I'm saying that this sin is okay, and we can deal with it. Sin is still wrong, it's still bad, and yet we're still called to encourage. Sometimes these hesitations, like we don't encourage because we don't want to condone their sin, they stop us from doing what the Bible tells us to do. I hope by the end of this morning you'll see or you'll agree that those arguments, they just don't hold up. So what is it? What does encouragement mean? What would be a biblical view or a biblical understanding of encouragement be? I think sometimes our definition can be too narrow. I think we tend to limit encouragement to only times of tragedy. We encourage those who are suffering. And while it is that, It's also more than that. I think there's been a slight misunderstanding about what encouragement really means. Encouragement has been confused with complimenting or praising others. While praise certainly is a part of encouragement, it doesn't cover the full meaning of the word, and we shouldn't see as encouragement as only a form of complimenting. We often think of encouragement as saying nice things to others to make them feel good about themselves. But this is closer to the definition of a compliment. Encouraging someone can mean you're giving them support or confidence, but it also means that you're helping to develop something in them. I believe that there is a sanctifying aspect to encouragement. When the Bible talks about encouragement, it's usually referring to calling someone to their side in order to teach, comfort, strengthen, or push them to act in a certain way. Not like manipulation, but instead it's based on what we see as for their good and God's glory. There are a few other words in the Bible that have similar meaning, such as exhort, warn, or admonish. And we'll get to more on that later. People who encourage others say with love what a person needs to hear, when they need to hear it, even if it isn't what the person wants to hear. Consider for a moment the book of Ephesians. When Paul founded the Ephesian church, the city of Ephesus worshipped many Greek gods. And not only that, but many types of evil practices thrived in the city as well. It was a very dark place for followers of the Lord. It was extremely important that the Ephesian believers maintain unity amongst themselves, amongst the church, so they wouldn't struggle alone in their faith. Paul encouraged them to remain unified in his letters to them. In Ephesians 4, it says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." The Greek word that is sometimes translated as encourage is the same word that in this verse, the New American Standard uses the word implore. Or here in the ESV, it's the word urge. So when Paul says he urges them to walk in a manner worthy, or he implores them to, he's also basically saying that he encourages them to walk this way. The Ephesian believers were allowing disunity to creep into their fellowship of believers, and Paul is telling them what they need to hear in order to change their behavior. Just like in the case of Paul, often it is fellow believers who encourage us. In Romans, it says, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Or in Ephesians, again, chapter 6. And in Colossians 4, 7 through 8, there's a very similar passage to this one in Ephesians. But in Ephesians it says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." So in this passage, encourage is used almost as a counter to worry. Or Hebrews 10, 24, and we'll talk about this a few times. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we all need to be encouraged from time to time, even if we don't want to admit it. I think I've used this example before, but think of running a long race like a marathon. There'll be those at the beginning of the race that are there to cheer you on for about what you're about to do. There are those at the end that are there to celebrate with you over what you've accomplished. But often along the route, not the entire route, but sprinkled about, there are those that are there to cheer on. They're there to encourage you to hang in there, to keep going, to keep fighting, to say, "You can do this." I see this as part of the role of the church. We are there along the route cheering each other on, saying, hang in there, keep going, keep fighting, you can do this. To speak of encouragement a little more broadly, again, as we said moments ago, there are several terms in the Bible that the Bible uses to have similar meanings as encouragement. Let's include all of these under a larger category that we're going to call edification. Under this category are terms like admonish, teach, instruct, encourage, exhort, or spur on. The word edify means literally to build up. And that is what these terms speak of. They all point to believers helping others grow closer to God. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. This may take the shape of encouragement for things done right, or admonishment for things done wrong. It is God's will that believers edify each other. We all believe this to be the job of the elders, but often lose sight of the fact that we are all told to participate in this activity. I am convinced that we often fail in this area because we don't trust our own abilities. We often feel that others are wiser, more gifted, more in tune with God, and more able to build others up. In his letter to the Romans, Paul spends chapter after chapter instructing them in the basics of the faith. He even moves well beyond the basics, speaking of things that are difficult to understand for a longtime Christian, not to mention a new believer. He tells believers to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to live in harmony with one another, to stop passing judgment on each other. Yet right near the end, Romans 15:14, we find these words. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. If you have the New American Standard Version, instead of the word instruct, you'll see that it uses the word admonish. Paul is warning the church at Rome against being discouraged by all that they did not know. While their faith may be young, Paul still has confidence that they will be able to apply their faith in a practical way by instructing or admonishing each other. If young believers are told that they are not exempt in this instruction, how much more are mature believers to take this command seriously? While we are to admonish one another, it is vitally important that we also ensure that we encourage one another. While as humans the ability to point out all that is wrong is easy, and maybe even fun at times, encouragement is much more difficult. We love to put down, but are much less likely to lift up. The Bible clearly speaks more on the topic of encouragement than it does on the topic of admonishment. In Hebrews, we are told to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. God tells us that we are all responsible for encouraging one another, lest we become discouraged and are hardened by the illusion that sin is more secure and more pleasurable than a life of faith and service. Sometimes, if we're honest, we use guilt and shame here instead. But Scripture says to encourage so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Discouragement often comes from a lack of encouragement. So we need to take encouragement seriously. The author, Tim Challies, talks about this when he says, I became convicted in this area several months ago. I realized that I derived far more enjoyment from admonishing people than from encouraging them. While it seemed very fake at the time, I put the word encourage in the calendar in my computer so that every third day at 10 in the morning, the word would pop up on the screen before me. I did not want to allow it to become legalistic, so decided I would leave it there for only a short while. It provided an immediate reminder of the importance of encouragement. Often I would use that reminder to send someone an encouraging email or give them a quick call to tell them how much I appreciated them. While at the beginning it felt forced, after a few weeks it became very natural, and I was able to remove the reminder. I guess it's true what they say, that a task becomes a habit after only 3 or 4 weeks. While I still naturally tend towards admonishment, a friend labels this his spiritual gift of discouragement, encouragement has become a greater part of my life. I am thankful for the God-given opportunities I have had to be an encouragement to others. I am equally thankful for the many times believers have taken the opportunity to encourage me. In a similar vein, Hebrews 10:24 tells us to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. If we follow to the next verse, we see that this is to be done within the context of the church gatherings, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our weekly church gatherings provide a God-given opportunity to edify each other, to build each other up, to encourage one another. By considering others instead of ourselves, we can stir up love and good works in the church community. Truly, the church plays a crucial role in God's plan for relationships between His people. Being a member of God's community is both an immense responsibility and a great privilege. When we have God's perspective on these matters, I believe it becomes a joyful, not a burdensome responsibility. But let's not wait on encouragement. If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. In this passage, let's read this together. It says, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' They scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.'" So just a few notes about this passage. In the beginning it says just a woman. According to John 12, where this story is also told, this woman was Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And if you look at the Reformation Study Bible, it tells us, talking about the alabaster flask, that alabaster is a type of gypsum. In its pure form, it is white or translucent, found in limestone deposits in caves and at the exit of springs. It was often used for making ointment jars and was considered a luxury item. And talking about pure nard, it says, "a rare perfume made from the root of a plant grown in the Himalayas. Its value of 300 denarii was roughly the equivalent of a year's wages." And where it says that she broke the flask, it says, "to prevent loss, amounts suitable for a single application were sealed into flasks that were then broken at the neck at the time of use. According to John 12:3, the flask contained 12 ounces of perfume." I share that to help us have this context, because when we look at this passage, I think it's an interesting and significant thing that there was one person, Mary, who brought out her alabaster jar and anointed the Lord before his burial. Most people would have waited. This is what would have been common, and this is what would have been expected. Most people would have kept the jar sealed until after his death. Only then, when his body was torn and lifeless, would the jar have been broken so as to open it to anoint him. But not Mary. No, this one woman did not wait. Instead, she opened the jar while he could still enjoy its scent, and while his worn and weary feet could still be refreshed. Jesus was able to experience what would have otherwise been saved for after his death. Even today, after someone dies, there's no lack of alabaster jars to be brought out and unsealed. It is often then, after someone's gone, that the kindest words are spoken. It's then that his loved ones forget all his mistakes, foolishness, and sins to tell of his qualities or virtues. His friends recount all the wonderful things he did, the generosity he showed, the kindness he extended. Everyone that knew him visits his family to say some kind word, to recount a favor they received or a wonderful deed they witnessed. Close friends order flowers to be sent with their card and displayed at his memorial service. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not saying that there is anything wrong in all of this. Flowers are appropriate gestures of love and respect. The kind words are fitting, too. Certainly the alternative would feel strange and wrong. We talk about having respect for the dead or not speaking ill of the dead. It's a joy and a wonderful tribute to a life to hear the sincere praises of grieving friends and family members when you're gathered to remember somebody who is now gone. But it does seem as though people generally tend to wait until after someone is no longer on this earth before we make a point to encourage them with how much they meant to us and how important they were. But in the meantime, there are numerous weary men and women laboring through life who desperately need what we can give them right now, what we, their church family, can give them right now. Many of us, we are gathering perfume to pour out when they are gone. But my question is, why shouldn't we pour it over them today? Kind words are lying on our hearts unexpressed and resting on our tongues unspoken. Maybe we're embarrassed to say them or we feel awkward. But these so often are the very words we will speak when these weary people are gone. Why shouldn't we speak them now? When they would do so much good, when hearing them would bring such encouragement. There are many men who live plain and ordinary lives serving Christ. He often denies himself to serve others. He does many quiet good deeds to serve his neighbors and friends. Yet he rarely hears a word of gratitude, a word of comfort, a word of encouragement. He may hear many criticisms and many expressions of scorn or disappointment, but it's often rare for any approving words to come to his ears. That's not to say they're not there. Many of the people he loves and serves may be grateful, but their gratitude remains in their hearts. Their jars filled with appreciation are kept stored away. Maybe we just take it for granted and don't stop to consider it as a blessing, or we feel like it goes without saying, or maybe we just assume he's hearing plenty of it from other people. Yet later, when we stand at his memorial service, we say enough kind things to have brightened every hour of his life. There are often enough flowers piled up to have filled his house for years. Is it reasonable to think that his heart would have soared if he had heard the expressions of love and gratitude? If they had only been wisely scattered in our daily lives, how his heavy heart would have leaped and thanked God. If he could have heard some of the expressions of affection and approval in the midst of life's painful struggles and when staggering under its burdens, which are now wasted on an ear that cannot hear them. It's hard not to think that in this scenario, his life would not have been happier if he'd known that so many had such affections for him. How much more useful if he'd known, amid his disappointments and anxieties, that he had so many generous friends who held him in such high regard. But instead, he had to die before anyone would express their appreciation. Similarly, there are many women who live lives for Christ, toiling in quiet, unseen ministries. She neglects her own comfort to give generously to the church and to the poor. She visits the orphans and the widows, and she trains the young women. When she dies, the church mourns and shares stories of the impact she had on their lives. These are fitting rewards for such a good life, but wouldn't it have been better if we had shown part of that kindness while her weary feet set out on yet another errand? or her busy hands prepared yet another meal. I'm sure other weary saints would say the same thing in saying, if you have alabaster jars of encouragement and affection that you intend to break over someone's dead body, they'd be grateful if you would bring them out on one of their weary days and open them then. They would rather have a coffin without a flower and a funeral without a eulogy than a life without the love and encouragement of friends. To display true love to our friends, we need to anoint them beforehand for their burial. Postmortem kindness does nothing to cheer their burdened spirits while they live. Tears falling at the funeral make no atonement for neglect during the difficult days of their life. Don't keep alabaster jars of your love and encouragement sealed up until your friends are dead. Flood their lives with its scent today. Speak encouraging words while they can still hear them. The things you would say when they are gone, say before they go. The flowers you would send for their coffins, send to their homes today. But what now? How do we do this? How do we encourage? There are many ways to do this, and I've come up with just a few. But before we go into some specific examples, we need to talk about this. This is all much harder to do, or at least to do well, if we don't have relationships with people. If we don't let people into our lives. Now, to be clear, if we're talking about appreciating somebody, we can do that without knowing them very well. But if we're talking about the admonish type of encouragement, or to encourage on a deeper level that not everyone might be aware of, that typically requires more of a relationship. So we need to focus on building relationships with each other. And this works both ways. If we want to encourage and if we want or need to be encouraged, but we never let anybody in or keep everyone at an arm's length, we make it all more difficult. So what do we do now? Well, one of the things I think we can do is just appreciate. And it may sound simple, but we don't do this enough. We can do a number of things to just show appreciation to one another. Things like send a note or a card telling them not just that you appreciate them, but what it is exactly that you appreciate. For many, it's nice to hear that they're appreciated, but it can mean even more to hear the specific ways or things. Maybe even make it a goal to send one of those notes each week or twice a month or something like that. You can appreciate simply by saying thank you to people who serve in this body, and that can be huge. There are people who do a lot to serve within this body. Some of the people are more obvious or more out front than others. There are those who teach in Sunday school, but there are also those that help out as helpers. There are those that set up the classrooms beforehand and clean up afterwards. There is, in this particular case, Kim Clark, who spends time setting up the schedule and ensuring those teachers are ready and prepared to teach. Same with those that help out in the nursery and put all of that together. There are those who set up the hospitality table so we can all go get coffee or tea or hot chocolate each Sunday. They make sure the items are stocked and ready to go. Maybe it's something less obvious or less frequent. You see somebody doing something considerate to help somebody or to serve somebody in the congregation. A simple thank you can go a long way to encourage these brothers and sisters, even if you're not directly the recipient of how they are serving. So encourage, and with this I'm talking about the keep going and hang in there and kind of encouragement. Sometimes just acknowledging that somebody is here and that you're glad to see them can mean so much. There are plenty of people that are having struggles that just making it to church was huge for them. You may never know that it was a struggle for them to be here. Maybe you're an empty nester, but you can remember how difficult it can be to go anywhere with a gaggle of children with you. You may arrive at church haggard and tired, and it's only 9 in the morning. For somebody to just say, it's good to see you, that can be encouraging. Maybe even see if there's anything that you can do to help. Can you help watch the kids while they go get a cup of coffee? Or ask if there's things that you can do to help them. Little thing like that can be so encouraging to others. You see somebody sitting alone, maybe you could go and talk to them. We may do a good job with greeting people we don't know, but what about when we see it, when we see that it's somebody that you do know, but they're still sitting by themselves? They need to be encouraged and greeted as well. Be willing to share a meal with somebody. Have people over for dinner or go to lunch with people after church. We need to live in community with other believers. And so we need to build relationships so it's easier to know best how to encourage. This might also mean that we don't rush out the door as soon as church is over. Be willing to hang around and talk with people. Another way that we can do this is just be willing to share our own stories. Time and time again, I hear people share their stories, and their story or their willingness to share their story ends up being a huge encouragement to people. I think of early in our marriage when we had a miscarriage, and we came to church and we shared that, and it was as though people came out of the woodwork to say that, oh, we've experienced that too. Suddenly, we didn't feel so alone, and that was encouraging to us. But it took us being willing to share about what was going on before those doors were opened. Another thing we can do is just asking questions and praying. When you see people on Sunday morning, regardless of how well you know them, ask them how they're doing. And by this, I mean really ask how they're really doing and actually wait for the answer and actually listen to what they have to say. If they share something, either a struggle or a praise, offer to pray, even right then. And so, for some of you, that may, you feel uncomfortable because you're like, I don't know how to pray, or I don't like praying out loud. By just doing it, you get better at it. Often, we say that we're going to pray about something, or we're going to pray for them, and our heart or our intentions are in the right place. We may really intend to do so, but we often forget. How much more encouraging to someone to just pray for them right then. I know that there have been times when people have shared something with me, and again, I fully intend to pray for them, and then I turn and I talk to somebody else, and just, it's gone. And I've completely forgotten about it. And it's not until I see them maybe next Sunday, and I go, oh, that's right. And if I'm being honest, maybe I even quickly say a prayer so that I can sheepishly go to them and say, hey, I prayed for you. How much better and less awkward for yourself to just pray right then. Even just specifically ask people how you can be praying for them. If they share something that you can pray about, it's always a good thing to follow up with them. Ask them how that's going. That can be really encouraging as well. But listen, we all need to be encouraged. We are told to encourage one another. There are people who are weary, but they are plodding along, doing what is right, and they do so. They so desperately need to be encouraged. I can tell you that there are people in this congregation, and they are struggling. And if you looked at them, you might not even know it. But they need to be encouraged. Let's not save our alabaster jars for when people are gone. Speak encouraging words while they can still hear them. And that is all of our responsibility. Let's pray. Father God, as David says in your word, hear our words and our groanings, O Lord. Give attention to our cry for mercy. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. You abhor the bloodthirsty and deceitful. But, O Lord, we are evildoers. We are boastful, deceitful, and bloodthirsty. By your mercy alone, by the abundance of your steadfast love, may we enter your house. Because of your Son, O Lord, let us find refuge in you. Take away our sins and let us sing for joy. Cover us with your favor as with a shield. For the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.